And in the heat of the moment of life and our daily life and everything going on, we tend to just kind of not think about it so much. And as days and weeks and months seem to drag on, then something happens to someone. Someone that, in the case that I, the funeral that we went to this past weekend, just, they're 53 years old. And it's hard to process that. But it's, we don't know, you know, how much time that we have. And it's just been on my heart since the funeral and even leading up to it. And then we were at the cemetery there at Michigan Memorial, which is in Flat Rock. It was, and we were, we had the final, you know, the committal service there in the chapel there. And we went over to where Eric was buried. And while we were waiting for that, we went over and Kaylee's dad, my father-in-law, pointed out where his parents were buried, and it wasn't really that far. So we walked over there and looked at, you know, we went to where his parents are buried, and you could see his dad died in like 1980, and his mom passed away in the late 90s. And I never met either one of them, but I guess I didn't realize they were buried there. But then, you know, I don't know, you walk around and there's some of the other family members, and then you sometimes see, and this always kind of makes me nervous, I don't know why, when you see one where there's the birth date, but then they had already prepaid and have it all set, but, you know, they're still alive, and there's ones like that. And then my father-in-law had to point out to me, like, oh, and over there's where mine and Kaylee's mom's plots are, and I'm like, we don't need to talk about that right now. Let's not utilize those anytime soon. And I didn't like that. And he's trying to make that be, you know, he doesn't want that to be a burden on someone later. But I don't know. That just, I don't know. But it's, in the message, this isn't to be a downer message. I don't want this to be a downer message. But this is what's been on my heart is when you go to like a funeral or when you go to a cemetery and there's so many, you know, there, obviously, and you see the date of the year that they were born, the year they passed, and then there's that, and I've heard this before, that little dash in between, and that the brevity of life, and that's really what's been on my heart, just a reminder, because, like, we don't have that much time, and it always is it's an abrupt reminder to me. But I don't want this message to be a downer or anything like that, but just a reminder and a challenge that we should make every moment that we have count. And the only way to make that count is to live for the Lord. And so first thing I want to do is I was doing a little studying on, and it's so easy to do with Bible programs and that, but to look up some illustrations that the Bible has for the brevity of life, and there are several, and the first one that always comes to mind, and I know the teen class has been in James, or you're almost done with James, but and I don't know what almost done, it's like when Brother Luke says almost done with something, and then I'm starting to learn what that means and doesn't mean, but you've been in James, but one of the illustrations that always comes to my mind, and we'll turn there, although I'm sure you know it, of course, that gets said a lot, too, in the adult Sunday school class. Like, oh, everybody knows what's between Ezra chapter 6 and Ezra chapter 7. And I was like, I learned something today. But James, this is the one that always comes to my mind first when we talk about the brevity of life. And that illustration of a vapor. James 4 and verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, you could hold a cup of coffee or hot chocolate or something in your hand if you don't like coffee, and you see the vapor come up and then it's gone. It's so fast. And that is truly what life is. And we know that verse. It's quoted often, at least I think about it a lot, and yet we'll live tomorrow and not really so much think about the fact that I need to make tomorrow count, if the Lord even gives me tomorrow. See how I'm already assuming tomorrow. And I don't know. But then there's, and then look at Psalm 103. And we'll just kind of quickly try to look at some of these examples, illustrations for the brevity of life, because the Bible's full of them. Psalm 103, verse 15 and 16. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Okay, that's pretty fast. It talks about just the natural decay and withering of grass or flowers, and just how quickly those come and go. And we had these trees at our old house, and they smell. I can't remember what kind of trees they are, but I don't like when they bloom because they smell really bad. And I'm like, who made that choice? But they have really pretty flowers, and they would sometime in spring they would bloom, and there'd be all kinds of bees and stuff, and it smelled really bad. But then next time it was kind of windy out, all those flowers blew away, and it was over, and it was just the leaves there. But that's how, you know, life is so fast. But then it's like I don't think about that enough. Or I don't, not that we should dwell on death all the time, but we're supposed to look for the coming of the Lord and know that we don't know how many days we have and we don't know when he's going to come, but we should look for that because we know it's going to be soon, as we heard and know from this morning's text. Job has several illustrations, so I think the rest of these basically are in Job. And I know in the context of Job, and he was struggling, even Job just with I know he said, I actually wanted to do the special tonight, Blessed Be the Name. I couldn't find the music for it. I appreciate the special that my wife did. I want to do more, and now that we're kind of here, I want to practice more in that. But I wanted to sing Blessed Be the Name, and we know how Job handled everything, and he still worshiped the Lord, but he still struggled. But he had many illustrations that he gave for the brevity of life. Job 7, in verse 6, Job 7 and verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. I'm just going to be honest with you, I didn't know what a weaver's shuttle is. In my mind, it was some kind of animal, and I was way off. I don't weave stuff, and I think like a weaver, like I was thinking like a beaver and a weasel, and somehow, I don't know what I was thinking. But it has to do with weaving. And so one of the Heisings does something with that. Do you do that? And so I YouTubed it. I looked at the Greek or the Hebrew. Anyways, I figured it out. And it's that in that shuttle. And I don't know, because, you know, Bible Manners and Customs, I don't know how they were doing their weaving in Job versus, you know, the videos I watched. But you think of that shuttle that has that yarn or whatever it is, that thread, and it just goes back and forth and they do their thing. I don't know anything about it. Clearly, I just demonstrated that. But how quick that is. That just go over here, down that way, and it's fast, I guess is the point. And that's how life is. That's how our days are. They're swift. And I just kind of pointed that out a little bit. Like, in my mind, I just graduated high school. Like, I literally just finished high school. But in reality, it has been a little bit longer than a couple of days, and it's like, how did that happen, you know? And then he gives, in the next verse, he gives the illustration of wind. I know what wind is. Remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall see, no more see good. And wind is just gone, you know? And it's fast. He just goes on. There's other. I mean, I don't. I'm not the best at kind of explaining these, but I think that some of them are pretty self-explanatory. Verse 9: As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. You think of a cloud. You watch the clouds, and sometimes they go, and then they just kind of dissipate. And that's how fast life is. And then it says in verse chapter 9, just a page over or two. In verse 20, 5. Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away, they see no good. And that word for post has to do with like a messenger or carrier or runner, someone that's carrying a message. And because obviously it doesn't have to do with like a fence post. So again, that was one I had to double check. But a messenger, and it made me think of, at our old house, the lady who delivered our mail, her name is Debbie. And actually, she just retired a few weeks before we moved. And that made me feel a little bit better that she was retiring anyways, because she was nice. And she would sometimes stop, and the kids knew her. She knew the kids. And, I mean, she was really nice. But she's fast. And she had a truck that was kind of loud, and I think it's because she drove it so hard. But she, if you had a letter that you needed to put in your mailbox, and you hadn't put it in your mailbox, when you heard Debbie coming, it was too late. Like, you weren't going to get out there unless you're going to be running down after her. But it's fast. Life is fast, like a post, like a runner, like someone delivering a message. And then verse 26, the next verse, talks about ships, swift ships, and eagles. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. And you think how fast an eagle would dive down and get its prey. And then Job 14. And I'm sure there are others, but I think we get the picture. But and it was kind of pointed out this weekend too. We kind of need that repetition, don't we? And this is something that I need to be reminded of. And I was reminded of, but I don't have to, and there's a lesson there, I don't have to experience everything to understand it. I don't have to go through a bunch of funerals to understand the brevity of life. There are lessons we can learn from the scriptures. Of course, funerals, that's a part of that happens, but there are other lessons in scriptures. I don't have to experience the wickedness of sin to know that it's wrong. We can learn from the scriptures. But then the last one that I'll point out, Job 14, 1 and 2. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Let's think. Man that's born, okay, that's everybody. Man that's born of a woman, so everybody. But man that's born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And I know there's other, I'm sure there are other illustrations, but that's a handful that I quickly looked up. And we see it over and over again, just different ways of picturing the fact that life is fast. And when something happens that catches us off guard, it's like all of a sudden all the things of life, the things that we're stressed about with work or, you know, the things going on, all of a sudden they don't really matter so much to us anymore. And that happens to me when stuff like this weekend takes place. And then it's like 6 months later, a year and a half later, whatever, it happens again. And then I'm reminded again. But there's a lesson to be learned there. And so I'm not just saying, okay, wow, life is short. That's really sad. But there's implications for that. There's of understanding that why do we need to be reminded? Why do we need to think about the fact that life is so brief? And because it'll help us to make sure we're focused on living the way that we're supposed to live. And it will help us to not be so focused on the struggles and the things that seems like such a big deal to us in the moment, but in the grand scheme of things, they don't really, it's not that big of a deal. And I need to be reminded of that quite a bit. But there's some implications of the understanding of the brevity of life. Let's look at Psalm 90. And I just want to read a few verses out of there, a couple verses. And I don't know the timetable of this one, but the psalm says it's a prayer of Moses. At the little introduction thing to, it doesn't say anything about it being fiction either. I love the King James. That still just gets me. But you think of Moses, and I don't know the timing of everything, but they had to wander in the wilderness after they sinned, the children of Israel did. And the verse I want to look at, 10 through 12, the days of our years I tried to quote this at Flat Rock, and it eluded me. Oh, I knew. Anyways, the days of our years are 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And then verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And you think of that, and again, like you think of the children of Israel and the fact that everyone was a 20 or so and older had to wander around basically in the wilderness until they died because they couldn't go in. And just, you know, if they were 20, if they made it, I don't, you know, well, 40 years. So, you know, they had to wander around and that was it. And at that point, they had messed up so bad that they were kind of doomed to just kind of wander around for the rest of their life. And we can sin to the point where we're pretty useless. I can't tell you when that is. That's up to the Lord and His long suffering. And I definitely wouldn't push it. I wouldn't recommend anyone to. We can't assume the long suffering of God, but there's implications of that. They had to think about that. Even Moses himself couldn't go into the Promised Land, but they could think on the fact that we only have a short time, and they blew it. Most of them blew it, and there was nothing they could do about it. But they wandered around, and 60 years, you know, or 70 years, and if by reason of strength, 80 years. But we're not guaranteed even that. I read a verse earlier, couldn't remember, and it was talking about how their life was short at 130 years, and we're not, you know, nobody hardly gets to that point. And they used to live, obviously, a lot longer. But the effects of sin and everything, it's shorter. But there's implications of meditating on that. I read this. I'm going to read this for you. It's a paragraph out of a commentary. But it says, but I just liked how it put it into perspective. It said, every birth signals the beginning of a countdown, which, without variation, zeroes on a forced exit from this scene. Yet daily, we shrug our indifference, and each night we roll over and go to sleep while our fuse burns forever down. Life on Earth in a space-time dimension is a one-way dead-end street. Every day, about 400,000 new people arrive on this planet. Don't know when this was written. 4 or 5 every second. Every day, hundreds of thousands of people leave it for eternity. Their time fuse burned out. I don't know. But we live our lives. We know. Mentally, we know. We have the head knowledge that we're not going to live forever. There is one guy, I don't know if you ever heard of this guy, I forget his name, doesn't matter. He's got this whole grand scheme of trying to live forever. It's called like Don't Die or something. And he's doing all these medical things and all these, he made a bunch of money selling a company. And now his whole goal is to stay alive forever. And he doesn't get it. As Roger Bennett once said, the statistic, 10 out of 10 people die. You know, and unless we're raptured up out of here, 10 out of 10, but this man doesn't understand it. And, but he's trying. And, but we know that we're going to die, but then it's like we don't live like we know. And he says here, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We should live with the proper perspective and the proper perspective is, I don't know how long I have. And if I did know the day, I would be terrified. I'm glad I don't know. But if you knew that, say, tomorrow was going to be it for you, don't you think it would change how you live today? You would all of a sudden have an urgency about you to, I'm going to call this person, I'm going to witness to this person, I'm going to make sure I'm right with the Lord, obviously. And you wouldn't just kind of roll through your day like it was any other day. Well, obviously we're not going to know when that is, and I'm glad we don't. I think that's by God's grace that we don't need to know that. But He knows. He knows how long we have. But we should live like almost like we do. Like we should live with the perspective that it could be tomorrow, and not just think, well, I'm good and I got time. Don't say that. Don't think that way. Don't live that way like you have time, because we don't We don't know how much time we have. We don't. And so for the lost, obviously knowing the brevity of life, it should cause them to run to Christ. And it's not trying to scare anyone, but for the lost, if they die, that's it. There's no. I was talking to someone a couple weeks ago about just that false teaching of purgatory, and there's no purgatory. That's not anywhere in scriptures. Once you're gone from this life, nobody can pray you out of hell. No, there's no purgatory to pray you out of. That's it. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment, and that's it. And I remember when I was lost, that did scare me, and it should scare us. But then, even if we're saved, it should affect how we live too. For the saved, we should get our eyes off of our comfort, off of this is just all my desires, my plans, and say, no, what would the Lord have me to do today? Because I don't know how much time I have, and I know that this I got to make it count for the Lord. And so what would he have me to do and serve him like I could be tomorrow? It could be tonight. And we would be good if we would keep that into perspective when we live our daily lives. If we knew tomorrow was it, it would really change how we live. And I think about the Lord Jesus Christ. He had that perspective, and I understand the Lord is omniscient, but he still said, look at John chapter 9. Because the Lord's always going to be our best example. And John chapter 9 and verse 4. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The Lord himself said that. And we're supposed to have the mind of Christ, are we not? I mean, it says, Paul said in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That was his perspective. I must do the Father's will today. I must work the works of him while it is day, because the night comes. And I don't know when that's going to be. I don't know when my last day is. You don't know when your last day is. But we should live for him while it is day. While I have breath, I should want to live for him and not just assume I got time. Because how many people did that? How many people have a thought, well, when I'm older, I'll get more faithful to church, and you know, I'll deal with all that religion, you know, that Jesus stuff when I'm older. You don't know that. You don't know if you're going to be older. So we have to have that perspective, and Jesus had that perspective that he's gonna do what he needed to do while he was here, and he's always going to do the Father's will, and he said that. And so while we have that short amount of time here on this earth, we need to make an impact. We need to make it count. And again, the only way to make it count really is for the things of Christ, for the things of the Lord. I again was thinking about just the brevity of life and thinking about those graves, or just the people, not the graves, just the people. And nobody's going to know what kind of car you drove. Nobody's going to know, oh, they had such a nice house. Like, people are going to forget those things. But they will remember that person loved the Lord. And they're going to remember the things that really matter. They might remember that person was wicked. And I want to apologize for the remainder of this message. For those that came to the conference, this was on my mind, and I'm just going to briefly kind of go through what I preached on at the conference, because the conference was called Life Impact, and the message that I preached was on that word life and the acronym for it. I think I mentioned it last week about how what it stands for, what Pastor Eugen came up with, but again, this is not. It's not new, it's Bible, and it was made very clear at that conference. But living intentionally, focused on eternity, that's the L-I-F-E. And obviously there's an O for on, but that doesn't count. And so living forever, focused on eternity. And we thought about that and preached on that. So look at Colossians 3, because if we're going to again, live a life that makes an impact. There's the right kind of way to do that. There's a life that's honoring to the Lord, and we need to live that while we're still here. I know that sounds really basic, but it's true. And I keep having this thought come and go and come and go. But I was told about being a pastor. This wasn't original with Pastor Hugin, but what he was told, and it was probably not original with the person that told him, was that to be a pastor, you just need to be an expert on birth and death and everything in between. And so I was like, oh, that's great. That sounds easy enough. But the good news is God's word gives us what we need to know about that. And so I apologize if you've already heard this, but I'm going to not obviously go. It's not a full message. I just want to give you the highlights of what does that mean to live a life of impact. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And so as we think about that, and there's the right kind of life, the kind of life that's going to make an impact for Christ is something that's intentional. And you're not going to accidentally live a life that is of meaning and of impact for the things of Christ. It comes with purpose and intentionality. And the first part of it is just being saved in general. If you then be risen with Christ, it's a saved life. We're risen with Christ. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know, when we're baptized, it's a picture of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And we're saying, I am raised up to a new life. And he's given us that life. It's a saved life. We're raised with Christ. And that's what he says. If he then be risen with Christ, then the rest of it makes sense. The rest that follows it must apply. And so we're responsible to live for him. And so if we're saved, we have a responsibility there. So it's a saved life. It's number two, it's a seeking life. And this is the intentionality that we're supposed to live with. It says, seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above. It tells us this is the kind of thing when you seek something, if you're not going to accidentally seek something. You know, that's an intentional action that you're doing. If somebody is seeking to be, I wouldn't recommend this ever, but, oh, I want to be an actor, you know, in Hollywood. If they're seeking to do that, they're going to, a lot of times they try to move out there and they try to, you know, take courses or whatever. That was just the most random thing that popped into my head. They're seeking it. They don't accidentally do that. I don't know, maybe people are accidentally found. It's like, you know what I'm saying? They're seeking it on purpose. Nobody rises to the top of any profession accidentally. It's a purposeful thing. And there's different examples of it. And there's scriptures for that, those that strive for masteries and things like that. They do that. They strive. It's on purpose. It takes intentionality. And that's how the Christian life is supposed to be. We're supposed to strive with intention. I seek those things which are above. I am on purpose trying to seek after heavenly things. And we do that. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. So, that he may please him that hath chosen him. He gives that illustration of a soldier. And if you're going to strive, if you're on a war as a soldier, can't be distracted by everything all around. And if we're going to please God, we can't be all entangled with the affairs of this life. But that's how we get to where then we need a reminder like a funeral or something like that, because we get so caught up in the things of this life to where we lose our focus. We lose our intentionality, but we get so caught up in Satan's distraction or just distractions we put in front of ourselves with our flesh, and that we quench the spirit and we miss opportunities and we just waste our life. And that's what we talked about that recently with Lot and the different examples, Achan I wanted to give the example that I gave. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6. If you're at the conference, I fumbled around. I put my bookmarker in this time because I know where it is, but I just couldn't, you know, when you're nervous. So I just put my bookmarker right there. Nehemiah. And I want to point this out because they were rebuilding the wall. They were doing a great work. And there was enemies against it. They didn't want to see it. They mocked him. They tried to get him to stop. And Nehemiah 6, 2 through 4, then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some of the, or some one of the villages of the plain of Ono. But they thought it to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should I let the, or why should the work cease? Why I leave it and come down to you? And it says, they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. They tried to stop him, but his attitude towards them trying to stop that work should be our attitude towards those distractions, those affairs of this life that get us so caught up. There are things we got to take care of. I understand that. You got to go to work. You got to provide for your family. You got to take care of the things around the house and all that. But don't get all these distractions from serving the Lord. And our attitude toward those things, especially those distractions that are just time wasters, to say, why should I come down to you? Why should I stop serving the Lord? We should have that attitude that I'm not going to leave this good work of serving the Lord so that I can sit here and waste a bunch of time. But we do that. I do that. We waste hours at a time when we could be making an impact in some way, shape, or form. And we miss out on Bible reading and study. We miss out on prayer. We miss out on devotions with our family because we're getting distracted by things of this life. But it's an intentional life, and we need to do that. And then, kind of similarly with that, it's a focused life. It's a set life. He said, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And that's where our affection is supposed to be. When we're set on something, we're locked in on that. You know, I'm setting my, you know, it's a purposeful thing. I'm focused on that. Set your affection on what? He tells us very clearly, things above, those heavenly things, where Christ sitteth on the right hand, or set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. That's where our mind, our focus really needs to be on. And I mentioned this, I might have mentioned this here, this is something that my pastor said many times, the whole phrase of, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And that's simply not true, because when we're heavenly minded, we're very much earthly good, you know. And so we're supposed to set our affection, again, very clearly, what's your focus on? It should be on, and mine should be on, the things above, not on the things on the earth. And but we do, we just get to where we're focused on the wrong things. How am I going to deal with that? Or, oh, I would like to have this. And Jesus warns us of those things, of the things of life. And we talked about it in 1 John. I'm not going to go there again. But don't put our focus on those things. Don't put your focus on earthly things. Do what you have to do. Take care of your family. But your focus ought to be on God. And God, I know God in His Word says you should take care of your family. But it shouldn't be like, but that doesn't mean you need to have, you know, all the stuff of the world and all the money of the world. Just take care of your family. And God will provide for His own. So it needs to be, we have a set life, should be focused. And when you do that, we read this in 1 John last week. The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. When we focus on those heavenly things, those earthly things fade. Just like the hymn says, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So focus on those things, and then we have a secure life. He said, for ye are dead in Christ, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And we're supposed to be dead to self. That's what we're saying when we're baptized. I'm dying to the old way, and I'm, you know, rising and living in newness of life. The Bible talks about a crucified life, and crucifixion is a slow death. It takes time. And when we're saved, we have the new nature, but we still have the old nature, and there's that war and that battle between the two of them. And that's why it's so important that we set our affections on the right thing, that are the heavenly things, so that our flesh, because our flesh wants to focus on the earthly things. Our flesh wants to focus on those temptations and those things that just keep our mind off of the Lord. But we're supposed to be dead to self and alive unto God. And so that was kind of that was my little outline on it. But a life of impact is something that's intentional. And again, I was reminded, and I don't know why I always need this reminder. It's just, but I need it. Life is short, and we must focus on making it count for Him, teaching us to number our days, redeem the time. There's so many scriptures that we could go to, but many times we live lives that are meaningless, or we waste time, and we'll have regrets if we do that. I know that's basic, but you don't live this kind of life where your affections are on things above. You will regret it. You will regret it. We don't have to go over the scriptural illustrations of that again. But the brevity of life, when we properly understand it, it's going to change the way that we live. And it's not going to get us all down. Oh, I can't. Life is so... And I know Job was discouraged when he wrote a lot of what he wrote there. But he understood. He understood. And the Lord showed him. And by the end of Job, He definitely showed him that He was sovereign. He was in control. And Job knew that. But knowing that life is short, that's not to get us down. It's to get us focused on actually upwards, on the things above. And to deliberately, intentionally strive to live for the Lord. Strive to make it count for the Lord. And that's just... I didn't know the best way to bring that out tonight, but that's really what's been on my heart. It's just, I think Brother Titus said this at the nursing home service, of just how quickly, and then he even pointed out that even the people there were, older than him, but just how fast life goes by. And I don't feel like it, on a daily basis sometimes. But man, you look back and you're like, that was a decade real fast. And so our brief time on earth, it is brief, but it can make an eternal impact. And that's the only time I can make that eternal impact is while I'm still alive on this earth. Once I'm in heaven, once you're in heaven, if you're saved, we're worshiping, we're praising. There's going to be ways that we serve, but the impact that we can make is done, at that point when it comes to the things of eternity. And so I hope that we get just a renewed focus on just striving to live a life and making it count, for Christ. So I hope that makes sense. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would understand, and that we would, I hope that this would have made sense, that we really don't have that much time. And I say that, and we can say that, but many times we don't live like that. And I pray that we would live like that. And Lord, that we would make it count, the time that we have. And some of us may live to be an elderly age, humanly speaking, and some of us may die at a young age, and that's the reality of a sin-cursed world. But Lord, I pray however much time we have, and we don't know, that we would just strive to live it for You. And Lord, I pray for those that may be lost. Father, not trying to I just pray that we would understand the seriousness of the situation. Lord, that You might cause one to draw one to You and save them by Your grace, even this night. Lord, we can have Your word promises eternal life, and everybody's going to live forever, but it's either in heaven or hell. And Lord, I pray that You'd grant to one eternal life even this night. And Father, we just thank You. We thank You for the time we can be in Your word, in Your house. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't leave this place and just forget what we heard today, Lord, that we would go forth and meditate on it, that we would search the scriptures some more, and there's more we could think on the subject. And Lord, that we would just strive to live the applications from your word. And we just pray now you bless this hymn of invitation. Lord, help us to just draw closer to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing one verse of invitation.